All right, we are going to do a class following our church history class where we went through the Reformation to explain where some of our doctrine comes from, or most of our doctrine comes from. And we're following that up now into a new segment on church history where we find out more about where our church has come from. And the history of the Presbyterian Church, particularly Presbyterian Church in America. So we're going through a book called Seeking a Better Country, by, D.G. Hart and John Muther, and, 300 Years of American Presbyterianism. I don't know how many folks knew, but, in, 2006 was the 300th anniversary of American Presbyterianism. So, that is what we're going to talk about, and hopefully it will enlighten us to why we do things the way we do, why are we in this separate denomination, what brought that about, and what are the distinctives that cause some of these divisions in Presbyterianism. So, first let's open with prayer, and then we'll begin. Father, we pray that as we do study our history, we would learn from it, that you would show us how to have a better relationship with you and a better understanding of ourselves and others as we remember and learn about where we have come from. And we pray that you'd be glorified with our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so first of all, very briefly, want to cover some information from the introduction to this book, because, you know, we're talking about this history of Presbyterianism, so let's make sure we understand, at least at a high level, what it is that we're talking about. And out of the Reformation, okay, three main branches of Protestantism, came about in Western Europe. Can anybody say what those three branches of Protestantism would have been? Anglicans, right? The Church of England. Yeah. And really, the Presbyterian, in Europe, it was the Reformed. Okay. It was the Reformation, but one of those branches was more the Reformed Church. It wasn't called Presbyterians in Europe. And the Dutch and German Reformed movement. Okay, the distinctive that we're focusing on for Presbyterians is what? Who, if you think Presbyterian, what is the main distinctive, do you think? Sure. Ecclesiology and, for the rest of us, the form of church government. Okay. How the church is organized into its courts and jurisdictions to resolve disputes and theological issues and stuff. And as Mr. Bray said, we have a local session, we have a presbytery made up of sessions, we have a general assembly that is made that provides accountability to the whole structure. The theology is not necessarily a distinctive. So what is a theology that you would probably associate with Presbyterianism? People think Presbyterians systematic theology. Probably not. Mrs. Moore already answered, can't answer again. Mr. Davis. What's that? Calvinism. Okay. Calvinism, you especially in America, probably where you're going to find most Calvinists is in a Presbyterian church. But Calvinism, not really a distinctive of the Presbyterian church, even though it's often associated with it. You have non-Presbyterians that are Calvinists, like the Reformed Baptists. Okay, so they either buy into all or most of the points of Tulip. And then you have Presbyterians that have rejected all or most of Calvinism, your mainline Presbyterian denomination. So, really, it's not a that is, you know, a distinctive of Presbyterianism. And another distinctive or thing that might be associated with Presbyterians, especially because of our theology, is the Puritans. And that also is really not a distinctive of Presbyterianism. They were not, the Puritans were actually, they were English. They were Anglican. So they were from the Church of England. Now, a lot of theology crossed that boundary, and they were similar theologically, and we learn a great deal from them, but they're not tied together. Now, and then some Puritans were involved in Presbyterian congregations in America, and some Puritans did believe in Presbyterian form of government. Okay, so there was some crossover in that way. Okay, so that's just laying the groundwork what we're talking about. We're going to talk about the formation of several denominations, really, but what has become Presbyterianism in America, and we will look at it from that perspective. What was the distinctive there? How the churches were governed, and the people calling themselves Presbyterian. So to talk about that, though, we first have to go back to where it all started after the Reformation, and that is, during the time of the Reformation, with the father of Presbyterianism and the birthplace of Presbyterianism. Who knows where Presbyterianism started, or where we typically say that it started? Scotland. And the father of Presbyterianism? TJ? John Knox. Exactly. Thank you, TJ. Alright, he was born in 1514, lived to 1572, and he was the father of Scottish Presbyterianism. He was a minister, and in that time period, the Reformation going on, he was affected by reading Luther's writings and came to basically be a Protestant and believe what Luther taught. And he started teaching it where he was ministering at St. Andrews in Scotland. And at the time he started teaching it, justification by faith and other concepts from the Reformation, that was not a good thing. Some people were being executed at that time for teaching those things. He providentially was not, but he was sent to be a galley slave in France for almost 2 years in 1547. In 1549, he came back to Scotland, but he fled in 1554 because Protestants were being persecuted again. And again, this was very providential. He ended up in Geneva and was influenced by Calvin until he returned to Scotland in 1559. So God was using, as he did with the early church disciples when, you know, the persecution moved them where God wanted them to be, he used that to move Knox and others where they needed to be to grow the way that he wanted them to grow. So, but he, all during this time, while he was in France, while he was in Geneva, he was writing, he was writing commentaries, he was working on, a book of, church order, and that was really the birth of Presbyterianism officially in, or what we would point to in 1560 when Parliament, the Scottish Parliament, approved the Scottish Confession of Faith, and that was largely written by Knox, and there were some other ministers involved, and that was the birth, really, of Presbyterianism. Now, I wrote this line here, during this whole time, 1560 to 1689, the back and forth that I was just mentioning, like Knox, he went away, there was persecution, he thought it was safe to come back, he had to go away again. Really, this whole time until 1689 was a back and forth between the kings of England and Scotland and fighting with the Anglican Church. There was fighting between the monarchs and Parliament over many things, but certainly the state was going to relate to the church and who was going to control the church. There was fighting between Protestants and Catholics that was continuing, and that often depended on the monarch. If the monarch at the time was favored the Catholics, then, you know, it would be really bad to be a Protestant and vice versa. So the whole time here to 1689, was this back and forth. In 1689, a significant event happened that was a formal end to that. Anybody remember what that was? The Glorious Revolution, okay? The Tolerance Act was, as part of that, was passed in 1689, the Toleration Act, which kept people who were not part of the official church from being persecuted. That was now finally the official policy. And in 1690, the Presbyterian Church became the Church of Scotland. That was, Parliament said this was their official church. So they couldn't have done that before because, one, Parliament wasn't having the final say on things. Again, they were fighting with the monarchs, and it was back and forth as to who was in control. So, again, during this period, Knox was very active until he died. The Book of Common Order was written largely, again, with his influence, and the Second Book of Discipline, which was written, finished after he died. But those were the building blocks for the official Scottish Church, the Presbyterian Church, in 1689. So that's 17 years after he died, but he had helped put those building blocks in place so we would have a Presbyterian Church of Scotland. Okay, so that's where we get Presbyterianism. Again, fairly high level. There's, you know, books written on all that back and forth and who was in charge and who was had the power at any given time in Scotland and England and all that intrigue that was going on. So then we move to, okay, how did we get this in America? And the simple answer on that is, well, as people were coming to the New World, the Scots and Scotch-Irish, which were Scottish people in Northern Ireland that were living in Northern Ireland because they were part of the Protestant movement in Northern Ireland, but they were Scottish, the Scotch-Irish, they were coming to America along with all the other groups of people that were coming for various reasons. Some were coming because of persecution. Some, you know, had their own reasons. A lot of people coming were coming related to the other churches, the established churches in Europe, sending people over there to establish colonies, evangelize, and so on. A little bit different for the Presbyterians and the Church of Scotland, because the Church of Scotland was involved in this line, which, you know, as I said, was, you know, it was the constant up and down. They were kind of busy and really didn't have the time, resources, or inclination to be trying to build churches in the New World. They were, you know, sometimes they were fighting for their life. Sometimes they were, trying to center their power and get that established and be the official church and so on. So unlike the other churches, like even the Reformed, they were big in New York, the Dutch Reformed, the Anglican Church in several of the colonies, the Presbyterians were not. They were not doing that just because they couldn't, not necessarily because they weren't interested in doing that. So the Presbyterians that came over, the Scots and the Scotch-Irish, they wanted to have Presbyterian churches and expressed interest in doing that, but they didn't really have a place to go to get that help because they were kind of orphaned out here. Now, there was some opportunity where they did get some help, and thinking back to Scotland, there were a couple of groups in Scotland that did end up establishing churches here, Presbyterian churches here. The one group was called the Covenanters, and they in Scotland, as all the back and forth was going on, they had a real problem with the church and state relationship and how closely it was tied, because obviously the state was interfering and directing often the religious aspects of life and the actual churches themselves. And the Covenanters, even after the Church of Scotland became the official church, they stayed separate from that because of that church-state tie. So they were Presbyterians in Scotland, but separate from the Church of Scotland. And some of the Presbyterians here requested help from the, you know, anybody they could get. Can they get ministers? Can they get support for Presbyterian churches here? And they did provide some in the Covenanters here. In 1743, they formed a Covenanter society in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. Okay, so Covenanters in 1743, and one of the first things they did was ask Covenanters in Scotland, "Can you help us formally?" And they did, in fact, send a minister, and he formed the first presbytery or those churches. In 1774, after they sent two more ministers, so there was a more formal effort from, you know, from Europe reaching out and actually helping to establish a presbytery here. Now, when I started off, I said, you know, this book is about 300 years of American Presbyterianism. So, well, that doesn't match 300 years. That's right. That's not the rest of the story, which we'll get to shortly. But one of the interesting things about this particular branch of Presbyterianism is that it is still active today. This grew into the Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America, which, again, is still active now. And I think I thought I made a note on this. Yeah, they have about 6,300, or in 2007, they had about 6,300 members in 75 churches in mostly in North America. I think they have a few in Japan as well. And the distinctives for this group of people, not surprisingly coming from their tradition and their heritage, they could not participate in politics. And even in the U.S. until 1969, they couldn't vote. And they couldn't run for office or hold office. They really had issues with that church-state tie. Another distinctive for them, which still is in fact today in the Reformed Presbyterian Church, is right. That was not a government thing. It was a church thing. That was everybody. That was yeah. And the other distinctive. Anybody know for Reformed Presbyterian Church? Psalm singing, or really even metrical psalm, you know, chanting. Okay, they no music in their worship service. And that was something that, again, was in the Covenanter tradition, before they got here. So that, again, that is kind of a thread in American Presbyterianism that just kind of runs unbroken, you know, across the family tree, but really separate from the family tree of most of the Presbyterians in this country. Now, there was another similar thread in the Presbyterian history, and that was in a group in Scotland called the Associate Presbyterian Church. They also kept out of the Church of Scotland, and their name, rather than Covenanters, their name was the Seceders, and because they seceded from the Church of Scotland. They also had church-state issues with the Church of Scotland. Not so much that the church and state were involved, but the fact that the state was meddling in the affairs of the church. And a tipping point was when a particular minister had been called, and the state officials didn't agree with that, and there was a battle over that, and they eventually seceded with that minister, and they formed what was called the Associate Presbyterian Church. And, their big issue was that the government meddling in the affairs of the church. So in a lot of their beliefs, they were similar to the Covenanters. They actually did send missionaries to the British colonies, and they formed, their first associate presbytery in 1753. So, this is the Associated Reformed in 1753. Again, not 300 years back. That was in southeastern Pennsylvania, and the second one was in New York in 1776. Associate Presbyterian Church. Yes, it is, because they don't exist anymore. There was the Associate Presbyterian Church, and they eventually mixed with some of the Reformed Presbyterian Church folks, and they split into the UPC North America, which lasted for about a century and merged into the PC USA. And if you there's the PC USA and then there's the UPC USA, and that's where the UPC USA came from when those groups merged. Okay. Yeah. It starts getting really complicated. But the bottom line is, they go into the PC USA and are absorbed. And so there is no more associate Presbyterian Church, in terms of its own line. So they did their first presbytery in 1753. They did another one. And again, it was really focused on the same area, the Pennsylvania, Delaware, New Jersey area, because that was where there was enough freedom of religion. You had William Penn, you had the Quakers in Pennsylvania, but he encouraged religious tolerance so they could flourish there. And the other colonies were definitely tied to their various churches back in Europe. So that was the Associate Presbyterian, which came from the Seceders, and eventually, again, that line dies out. So this one continues today, and the other one does not. So, where then did the Presbyterian Church come from that we trace our heritage back to? And some of these others, there's still an Associate Reformed and several other small Evangelical Presbyterian, OPC, PCA. All those came from a main line of Presbyterianism. We can go back to 1640. On Long Island, I mentioned the Puritans, some of them were Presbyterian oriented in their church government. There were some Puritan pastors on Long Island, and they started Presbyterian churches. It's kind of hard to say they were Presbyterian because there was no presbytery, and that really is a defining characteristic of the Presbyterian churches. But there were people that were oriented that way. Some of those other distinctives that are, you know, not totally unique to the Presbyterian churches. But so Long Island was where you had some Presbyterian in name churches. But where things really start taking off was the first regional home missionary, what I would say. Now, some of you, those of you in our church, I know we have a lot of visitors today, which is great. We have in our presbytery, we have a regional home missionary, and his job is to go around here to be a missionary and start churches and help people start churches. So the first one was Francis, and I hope I'm saying his name right, McAmee. He was Irish, born in Ireland in 1658, and he was ordained in Scotland. And he formed a Presbyterian congregation in Snow Hill, Maryland. Now, he's typically known as the father of American Presbyterianism. What he did was, in addition to his Presbyterian congregation in Snow Hill, Maryland, he was an itinerant preacher, working with people and small groups all around the Chesapeake Bay, mostly on the eastern shore of Maryland, but some in Virginia as well. One of the things that he found was it was really hard to get congregations going because it was a fairly rural area, and as a lot of it is even to today, if you take out the capital and the big city areas around the capital. It was just really hard because the people were so spread out, you really couldn't get a congregation going, let alone a presbytery. So the reason I say he was like a regional home missionary, he was writing letters to people in New England, any of the seminary authorities, any pastors. He was writing letters to London, even went to London, trying to drum up support and really get people to come and be ministers, Presbyterian ministers in the areas to minister to these people. And there were congregations that were starting to form in Pennsylvania, New Jersey, and Delaware, but the best place turned out to be Philadelphia because it was an urban area, so you had a lot of people together, and you had that tolerance environment that in the Quaker state, but it was still they could freely have Presbyterian churches there. So you started he was starting to get see some fruit from his efforts to get congregations going and get ministers. One person that I don't know that there's any tie directly that because of McAmee's work, this was the response, but it certainly seemed likely that it was tied in there, was Jedediah Andrews. And he was born in Massachusetts, and he graduated Harvard in 1695 as a minister. In Philadelphia, he came to Philadelphia in 1701, and by 1705, his congregation was fairly stable. He started out with, Baptists and other, various other, Anglicans, whatever, and it was kind of a ragtag congregation, a motley crew, whatever you want to call it, but he was able to turn that, obviously by God's grace into a stable congregation. And kind of a turning point was, they had a building program. Okay. Not that our salvation is from a building program, but it really did make a difference for them. They, in 1705, they built a very large meeting house, and in here, they have a quote from an Episcopalian of the time, who was expressing worry that this was going to draw, you know, lots of people away from the churches in Philadelphia because they've got this nice meeting house that they built. And evidently it did have some effect like that. There were a few other congregations, as I mentioned, in Philadelphia at the time, of Presbyterian congregations. And so in 1701 to 1705 results in the meeting house. And 1706 is the first presbytery meeting in the Presbytery of Philadelphia. So that is the 300 years ago when that first took place, the birthplace, birth time of Presbyterianism in America. That there were seven ministers at that time. Our historians here note it was kind of a chaotic time. We don't have any record of that meeting in terms of what happened and who was there. The gained some insight into there being seven people there from an ordination in 1707, and noting who was in the presbytery at that time. So that was really where things started. And the second regional home missionary turned out to be Jedediah Andrews, who for the rest of his life until 1747. He never missed a presbytery meeting. So he was like the Lou Gehrig of presbytery. He never missed a meeting. I don't know if they were, you know, as long as ours were or, you know, whatever, but he was there. But he did the same thing that McAmey had done. He didn't just, minister at the one congregation. He worked all around, the area, trying to build up the churches and grow the presbytery through the growth of churches. So that is what we point to. Even though there were Presbyterians before this in America, there was no presbytery, and so really you had people that were, you know, thinking a certain way, that were worshiping and had congregations. But we really didn't have Presbyterianism until 1706 and in Philadelphia, which kind of is a place we continue to even point back to with seminaries and whatnot in the Presbyterian movement. So that is how it got here and how basically it got started, which is the first chapter of the book, and that's all we're going to cover today. Are there any questions on any of that? Any comments, thoughts, insights I missed? Yes, sir. Off the top of my head, no. Some of them might have been mentioned in here, and I'll open this up and look and tell you that afterwards. Thoughts, questions? Okay. All right, so we will continue and look at how it grew and took root in America, and we're going to, you know, we'll be getting through the Revolutionary War, obviously, this time period, and see how Presbyterianism has affected the nation and it's grown. It's an interesting thing in the introduction or preface to this book. He mentions a lot of people that were, you know, Presbyterians, and we don't necessarily look at who was a Presbyterian to kind of take our you know, measure of our faith or even our denomination, because we look at some of the famous people that were Presbyterians, they weren't necessarily, you don't even know if they were Christians. But, you know, astronauts and presidents and actors and whatnot. That isn't really, significant, other than the fact that Presbyterianism did have a big effect in our country, and that's, we'll be seeing that as we go through. All right. Well, thanks for your time and attention, and let's pray and we'll close out. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have worked your will in your church to accomplish your purposes, and we thank you that we can be part of it. And we remember, as we talked this morning, just about the fact that even in trials, in tribulation and persecution, you are working your will. We pray that we would take that away with us and remember that no matter what we are going through, you are using it to strengthen us and to accomplish your purposes. Help us to trust you in doing that and to know that you are working it out for the best and your glory. We thank you in Jesus' name.